Well, around here, we're going to get around to it today. And you will know exactly what I mean here in just a little bit. But anyway, being our birthday Sunday, I thought, you know what, as a pastor, it's about time they sing a special. And so I went to Sarah and Audra and I said to them, hey, I'd like to sing a special. They're, well, you're the pastor, I guess you could do that if you want. And so I said, well, so what should I sing? And they simply looked at me and said, On a Hill Far Away. Why is everybody not? There's a lot of nodding going on. Right? So I took that as a clue. I'm not going to sing a special today. But I will be faithful to bring to you the Word of God and share with you what He has for this church and where we're going to be heading over the next year. And you know, I mean, I studied a lot more this week than normal because I had so much that I wanted to share today. But you know, I said, no, I'm going to condense it. People will understand, and I don't want to go too long today. I don't want to ruin the celebrating and the fun that we've had, and we want to get something really cool to head to as we close. But I want to continue with a thought that I gave last week. We started with befriending faithfulness last week, the first part, and as true followers, as we found within the Scripture, are faithful. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ are faithful to their God. In fact, we learned in Revelation 17 that what? God's people, His true people that are called, are named faithful. In fact, we are striving for that phrase that our Lord gives to those who He's called. When we see Him that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, the part that I didn't finish last week is that we come to today on our birthday, which is really going to launch something pretty awesome, I believe, over this next year, where I know God wants us to go. There's no question. In fact, I think He wants every church, without question, every church to head in this direction. And I think over the last 4 years, God has helped us. We've been just playing catch up, and so it's not, we've not been doing a lot of planning for the future as much as just trying to keep up with all that God has been bringing to us over the last 4 years, with growing quickly and a building project and all these different things that are the many people that God is sending our way, and it's all fun and exciting, but you know, there's something missing, and the Lord revealed that to me. As much as we've tried to do it, it hasn't come to be as it needs to be. And so we're heading that direction, which is enfolding faithfulness to one another. We have to enfold faithfulness to one another. This is key. This is essential to the faith. In fact, to love God is to love one another. No question. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The Scripture commands one another some 59 times just in the New Testament. We talked about this before, and I think we listened to a series from Francis Chan, and he brought this to our attention. He said that it's important to note that you cannot one another by yourself. And comical and yet true and foundational in the faith. So many today, and this is a lost doctrine of our day, is the doctrine of the church. The importance of the fellowship of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It is important they gather together. They not forsake the gathering up together. And the purpose of gathering together is not to get together for just some worship service to make our penance and to do our time. The importance of getting together one another is more than getting together to go through a canned service week after week. We are embarking in a new adventure with home groups. And what we found is what we've done really well is the temple courts. In the book of Acts, it talks about the believers, they met in the temple courts, and they met in each other's homes. And so we do the temple courts thing okay, don't we? I mean, it's obvious. We have an incredibly talented worship team and band, and of course, the choir. And by the way, just a little side note, you know, Brianna may be made to come, you know, because I'm the pastor. But when she got married, I said, listen, you and your husband can go to the church that you choose. You don't have to come to Cornerstone because I'm the pastor and I'm your dad. They chose, her husband and her chose, to be here at Cornerstone and to serve God. And that blessed me more than anything. And so she may have been made to come, but the Lord kept her here for us. And I'm thankful for that. But anyway, let's move on. I get emotional and needed to get to the Word of God, which is most important. We cannot one another by ourselves, can we? Lee Iacocca once asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi what it took to make a winning team. In one of his books, Iacocca records Lombardi's answer. This is what he says. There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient, he says. If you're going to play together as a team, you have got to care for one another. You've got to love each other, he says. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and be saying to himself, if I don't block the man, then Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for each other. Wow. Doesn't that resonate with the church? At least it should, right? I mean, who greater has a greater call to love one another than the bride of Christ, God's chosen ones and called to come together? In the healthy church, each Christian learns to care for others. As we take seriously Jesus' command to love one another, we contribute to a winning team. In order to fully love one another, we need to be with one another. This is one of our goals as a church over the next few years. Home groups is going to help launch this. Fellowships, we're making a priority in this church that you come and be a part. And not just be a part, but there's a purpose in coming. There's a purpose in home groups. It's not to go to another Bible study, okay? In fact, you know, I want the Bible to be taught, of course, and you to pray together, but I want you to get to know one another. I want you to learn to love one another. That's the whole point of home groups. That's why we have women's group. That's why we have men's group. That's why the youth meet. We have a purpose in mind, and it's not just to have programs. So we have more numbers to count and more things to gloat about. Now we have responsibility to love one another. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you're thinking about opening your home for a home group, we can use more home groups. And I want everyone to be thinking about what home group am I going to be a part of. You need to be a part of a home group where there's a small group of people that can hold you accountable and who love you and care for you and that you can reciprocate the same. Think about that. Be convicted about that, I pray. Now let's get to our passage in John 13, 34 through 35. In John chapter 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give you. Now these are the words of Christ. If you open your Bible, you got it in red there, right? A new commandment I give you that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a lot there. We're going to unpack it briefly here, just little by little, and then we're going to come to a little challenge here at the end. Now this word new here, a new commandment I give you, he says. The word new does not mean new in time. Because the love has been important to God's people ever since the Old Testament times. Look at Leviticus 19:18, for instance. Now, it means new and experienced, fresh, if you will. It's impossible, or it is the opposite, excuse me, of being worn out. Love would take on a new meaning and power because of the death of Christ on the cross. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, love would have a new power in the lives of believers. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says. And this commandment to love one another is different, or even more exaggerated, if you will, than the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, which is what? The first commandment, great commandment, is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, to do what? To love your neighbor as yourself. This is different. This is not necessarily different, but it adds to, or it's more challenging. And for one, it is a commandment. We can't deny that. This is not some suggestion. This is a mandate from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. A commandment. This is not some suggestion. This is not, well, when you feel like it, kind of a thing. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, in the setting in the text here, we see Jesus speaking only to 12. Thank you to the Gospel of Matthew. It discloses, this is where we're at here. We're in this upper room where the Passover feast is being celebrated. Just Jesus and the disciples are in the midst of this conversation. And Jesus here, reclining at the table with the 12, celebrating the Passover. He just finished washing their feet. You know the story, right? He gets up from the table and he grabs a towel and he sits down and he washes feet. And we all know Peter and how he reacts to certain things, right? No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. I'm going to wash your feet. And then he goes overboard the other direction. Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, then you wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, you only need your feet washed. That's a short story. You can read it. So anyway, that just took place. That just happened. And so now what you see happening is, and if you look in verse 21 here of chapter 13, Jesus was troubled, became troubled in his spirit. And just briefly after that, he sent Judas away. He said, go do what you're to do. And now we come to verse 31. And verse 31 here, our Lord begins his farewell address. Knowing what is about to happen in the garden, he gives them some final words, knowing his time has now come. Now, when anyone is about to die, they're very thoughtful about their last words, usually. And people are usually paying closer attention and remember words that are mentioned at the end of life or last words. And that's what this is intended to be. This is kind of a farewell speech here in verse 31 and ends in chapter 17 as our Lord comes to them and he talks to them about some very serious things. And what he starts with is probably one of the most profound things that the church, the doctrine of the church, has kind of gotten away from. He says, just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. This is not talking about loving the world here. He's being very specific. You are to love one another as I have modeled before you how I love you. This is different from loving someone as yourself. We now have the model that perfectly matches this mandate. Before it was very subjective. As you love yourself, love others as you love yourself. Now it becomes very specific. Listen, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Wow. It becomes magnified. It becomes very specific. Less subjective, very objective in his approach. Because even today, we have the sacred scriptures recorded in accuracy that we can see how Jesus loved the disciples. by this, that very last verse in verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This statement is absolute. This is not just another gimmick in evangelism. This is a statement of absolute. All people will know. We should pay attention to that. All people will know. Now, what identifies you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's get a little personal. See if you squirm a little bit. Maybe the clothes you wear, you try to make your image and portray yourself as a Christian exteriorly. We see a lot of occult-like factions do that. They're very specific on what you have to wear to look the part. Maybe the songs that you sing or the songs that you listen to, the station your radio is turned to as you get in the vehicle. And is that what identifies you or you think identifies you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe the services you provide and the things that you do within the church, your status, your position, does that identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Perhaps it's a bumper sticker that you placed in your car or the cross that you wear around your neck. Maybe we consider the intellectual knowledge that we pertain about the Bible and the vocabulary that we use that people will be impressed with and think, wow, he must be, she must be a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. None of these things are wrong. But are they the true identifiers? Each of these can be fabricated, believe it or not. Anyone can grab a cross and throw it around their neck, slap a bumper sticker on their car, turn their station to praise music. Anyone can pick up a job around the church or do a little something here and there, put a little something in the offering plate. Just anybody can do that, regardless of where their heart is at. They can, you know, they can be the Pharisee, if you will, and dress up on the outside, looking and acting as if they are Christians. But is that truly what identifies a Christian? To love other believers as Christ loves cannot be fabricated. Let me explain. When offended, the natural mind seeks restitution or revenge. But those of the spiritual mind repay evil with good. The natural mind hangs on to the past hurts and in fear of further hurt or violation vows to no longer trust and often becomes embittered. The spiritual mind fears not and trusts a sovereign God who has promised to always be with them. The natural mind, in concern for itself, gives only enough to look spiritual, careful to be sure there is plenty left for the self. The spiritual mind understands the riches of the provider and gives generously where needed, with more concern for others than self. Those in the flesh, it's impossible for them to be truly selfless. It cannot be faked. When genuine love sacrifices, it is not only cannot be faked, but it is noticed. And when the concern for self takes a back seat because others are deemed more important, it cannot be hidden. This is what our Lord is talking about. This is what He is commanding of us. Those are His. The greatest evangelistic tool in our arsenal is not crafty words of the evangelist or the efforts of a great program. It's the actions of the saints toward one another. If we truly loved each other, as our Lord says, we will rarely have an empty seat in this building. For this is love. The kind of love our world is looking for. Because of the world's sin, they cannot find agape love in the dark. So we're called to illuminate love amongst one another so that the world can find their way to the Savior. We are to let our light shine. I read that somewhere. This is the goal. Our goal at Cornerstone Church is not to be worried about evangelistic programs and trying to get people in here. Our goal is to look to that person next to you and behind you that you have spent, some of you, 4 years with, and maybe you have some little hurts and concerns and it's kind of separated you, and you're to love that person above anybody else. I'm telling you, this is what God is calling us to love one another. How many of you have ever had a roommate? And maybe that roommate was your best friend at the beginning. But then it didn't take long, right? And you live with that person, and the way that they live and their habits began to irritate you a little, right? And to where they weren't so much your best friend any longer, were they? And sometimes friendships have completely broken off to never to return as a result of living with one another. That's what we're experiencing here. We're living with one another. And we're commanded to love one another. We are to watch out for each other, to give sacrificially to one another, and to forgive. This is our goal. Like I said, around here, we're going to get around to it. That's the goal. And so if I can get the ushers, there's a couple of baskets back there on that table, and if they'll grab those, and everyone gets one of those in the basket there. And so you get that gift from me today to commemorate Cornerstone's 4-year birthday. And I want you to carry it with you, okay? It's just a small little token of love and appreciation. And for you, and a reminder of what God is calling us to. Now, on the back of this little item, I would like for you to take your pen and to write John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. I want you to write that on the back of your round to it. Because now excuses are gone. You now have your round to it, and you're going to remember what God is calling us to. As they hand those out, as you write on the back of that, John 13, 34 through 35, I just want to bring to you one example of love for one another. Okay? Just one example of one love for one another, I think is probably supreme. It is probably higher than the rest. One of the greatest evidences of the love of Christ for us is what? He died for our sins that we could be forgiven. Amen? God has forgiven our sins, our trespasses. And all sin is a willful act of disobedience against the known law of God. We have shooken our finger in the face of God. We have done things our way. We're selfish people. And what did God do anyway? Perfect. He did nothing wrong to us. But He decided to come and to die in our place so that we can be forgiven. So one of the greatest calls of any genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and one of the greatest ways to love one another, is to find genuine forgiveness and to exercise that amongst yourselves. It is genuine forgiveness. It is not as the world describes it. It's not this feeling of release. It is forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, Colossians 3:13. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Also mentioned in Ephesians 4:29, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see that? A lot of one another going on here, and a lot of forgiveness asked to do as God forgave. Then Peter came to them, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me?" You know the story. He came to the Lord wanting to know about how often to forgive. And we can go into a lot of the exegesis there and what's going on. But the reality is, the Lord says this, always forgive. Always. Doesn't matter how many times they do the same sin in the same day, you forgive them every time. And then he goes into, if you want to mark or write down, I want you to read Matthew 18, all right, 23 through 35. That parable is powerful. It's a parable on forgiveness. And at the end of that parable on forgiveness, he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Our Lord himself in Matthew 6 talks about, he gives us the model prayer, if you will. And he says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And at the end in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." What does that tell us about forgiveness? Genuine forgiveness takes sacrifice. It's not an easy thing. When you're offended, when you're hurt, when wrong is done against you, it is hard. You want to do what? You want revenge. You want justice, right? You've been hurt. It's cost you. It's hard. So in order to forgive, it's going to take sacrifice. You have to take yourself and put yourself aside and put them ahead of yourself. Genuine forgiveness is also immediate and it's frequent. You can't deny that within the Scripture. If he repents, you forgive him at that moment. And it's frequent. It happens often. Genuine forgiveness is an action within the mind, in spite of emotion, and people don't realize that. "Well, I don't know if I can. I don't feel like it." Well, commanded to forgive something is, God is not commanding an emotion. He's commanding an action. That means I take my every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I don't let my thoughts spiral downhill and building a case against somebody. I say, "No, I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to hold that against them in my mind. I'm going to put it off. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to forgive." We have control of our minds. We have to train our minds to do that, though. It takes time. Genuine forgiveness restores to fellowship, and it does not hold the offense against the person. If we forgive as Christ forgave us, our sins, when we get forgiven by God, are cast as far as the east is from the west, right? That means it's as if God forgets our sin. Of course, He's God. He never forgets. But what He's saying more specifically, He's not going to hold our sin against us. When we meet Him in heaven, we've been washed and cleansed from the blood of Christ. It's not that God has forgot our sin. He has forgiven us based upon what His Son did, and He's not going to bring it up to us. He's going to say, "Welcome. Welcome." He's not going to open the books, as you see in Revelation. That's for the unsaved. That's for who have all the accounts against them are going to be read before them like a giant TV screen. They're going to see all their evil acts and deeds before God and know and understand why their punishment in hell for all eternity is just. But those who are saved by grace, we are still not going to understand why we get to enjoy heaven. Because we're forgiven. And if God has forgiven us all our debt, who are we not to forgive the trespasses of other people against us? Who are we? Love one another. A command from Jesus Himself. And by doing so, what's going to happen? The world will know their way to Jesus. The greatest evangelistic tool we have is our love for one another. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we are to have mercy. We are not to hold things against people. We are to relent. We are to put ourselves to the back and put others before us, because this is what pleases God. If we love God, we will do such things. I came across Avery D. Miller in this quote. He says, "My liberty as a Christian should always be supremely shackled by the love I am commanded to have towards another." Wow. My liberty as a Christian should always be supremely shackled by the love I am commanded to have towards another. That is the call of the follower of Jesus Christ. This is not about going to church to find out what I can get. This is about going to the fellowship to see how I can serve my brothers and sisters and sacrifice and give and love. I had someone in my office just last week, and they were wondering if they were even cared for here and that I had some stuff against them. And I said, "Listen, sister, listen. If I had something against you, trust me, I have to come to you and share, because I will not let anything come between my love for you and my love for God. It won't happen. If I have something against you, I will come and talk to you. I will not let it fester in my mind. I will not dishonor my God and be that way towards His people." And I'm convicted that we all should have such an attitude toward our love for one another, that we should forgive each other. Let's close with this scripture. John 15:5. Everybody get their round to it? You've eliminated your excuses. You write John 13:34-35. Carry that in your pocket. Keep that with you to remind you of the new command that God has given you. And now let's meditate on this. As I read this, just think about the words of our Lord Jesus. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." It's a reoccurring theme all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in about 9 or 10 weeks, we're going to embark across the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to investigate this command to love one another in detail. I don't know about you. I can guess if you, the same Holy Spirit resides in your heart as it does in mine, if you've trusted the same Lord Jesus to save you from your sins as I have me, then I can guess that whenever I read the Scriptures that you would hold so dear as I do, that you're pricked in the heart and reminded of ways that you can be engaged and involved in loving one another. I know I failed at loving God's people as Christ loved His disciples and modeled it. But I want to strive to be faithful in that area of my life. I want to befriend faithfulness in my life, and if this is important to my God who redeemed me, then it's going to be important to me. And if it's important to my God who redeemed us, it needs to become important to us. And if we want to reach the lost world, it's about what? loving one another, creating an environment that draws and attracts people to the Savior. I've been convicted by the statement, no one really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And shouldn't that be our motto to kind of help the world? May they see how much we love and care for one another and yearn to be a part of that. And then listen to the gospel that we cherish and give to them. Shouldn't that be the case? Well done, good and faithful servant. This has got to be our goal. Not happiness, but holiness. And this can only be achieved by faithfully walking in honor of what our Lord asks of us. Father, help us today. I don't think a one of us has been perfect in honoring this one new command that you've given us. But we do know that you're faithful to forgive us where we failed, and we thank you. We thank you that we can find forgiveness always in you. So Lord, help us now. I pray for us as a church, and the authority that you've given me is as the under-shepherd here, that you help us and that you bless your people, reminding them to be faithful, to love one another. As we develop home groups, as we get together in fellowship, may we get to know each other all the more and figure out how we can encourage and bless one another and love one another. Let it be genuine and real. Let it not be because we want to make it look like we love you. May it be because we truly do love you. May we truly model humility. Father, and we need you. The world needs you. And I am just convinced, Father, that your word is true and that in order to reach them for you, we have to do as the word says. Then you will add to the number daily those being saved. That's what we want. For we can't save anyone. But in our obedience, you can use us for your glory. And that's what we need here at Cornerstone Church. Help us to work on that over this next year. Help us to honor you as your people, as we prepare ourselves for your coming, as your bride. Father, we need you, we want to honor you, and we love you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Please stand and sing.